Now you'll find the text this evening in Hebrews 13 at verse 8. Hebrews 13 at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You will be aware of the fact that the final verses of most of the epistles of Paul and the other apostles deal with matters of practice, the outworkings of the gospel, and also with rather personal matters, so that usually you have a number of greetings and of farewells and a passing on of greetings from other Christians and other churches. You might be tempted to say, therefore, that in the final chapters of these epistles in the New Testament, you might expect subjects of rather lesser importance and lesser doctrinal significance. But that is certainly not the case with so many of the statements which are made here in the final chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Above all, it is not true that the verse that we have chosen in our text this evening is a matter of secondary importance. Listen to these words again. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It is very obvious that there the apostle is trumpeting one of the central truths of the New Testament church. One of the greatest affirmations imaginable concerning the person of our great and blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I must say that when I was a younger man, I many times tried to work out why these words appear here in this final chapter. And I spent, I suppose, many hours meditating and wondering what the connection is between these words and the rest of the chapter. Well, I'm going to suggest to you something like this to be the solution to that question. It seems to me that what the apostle is doing here in this verse is this. He is giving us a sort of summary of everything he has said in this epistle up to this point. We talk sometimes about putting something in a nutshell. Well, here the apostle is putting the whole main thought of this epistle in a nutshell. What is the argument of the epistle to the Hebrews? Let me just take a moment to remind you. These Hebrew Christians were, of course, Jewish persons who in their early years practiced Jewish worship. It would be their custom, according to the Old Testament, to go to the temple and to take part in the Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. The worshipping of God by those Old Testament forms of sacrifices and offerings and the calendar dates and festivals of the Old Testament. Now, what had happened to them, obviously, was this. They had heard the gospel during their own lifetimes, and they had become attached to the gospel of Christ. They were converted Hebrews. But then they had had to suffer all their faith. They had lost some of their homes, they had lost their property, they had been put out. We had a reference to that in the very chapter we read. The apostle says that Christ himself was made to suffer outside the gate and outside the camp. And we must be, as Christians, prepared to go out to suffer with him in the same kind of way. And this has been a stumbling block to these Hebrew Christians. And they were tempted to go back to their ancient Hebrew religion. And so the great argument used by the writer is this. Christ, he says, is greater than anything that has ever appeared before. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is above all the priests of the Old Testament period of history. Jesus Christ came to bring and offer to God a better sacrifice than the priests offered in Old Testament times. He has come to confirm a better and an eternal covenant by his own blood. He is the true eternal priest. All the Old Testament priests were but temporary. Christ, he says, is the great everlasting priest. According to the will and word of God, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, you see, his argument really is this, that Christ is better than anything that ever appeared in Old Testament times. He is higher and greater, nobler, more efficacious, and more able to save than anything and anyone that has appeared hitherto. And so in my text, he is giving a summation or a brief statement summarizing everything you've said hitherto. And he puts it in these memorable words. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, my friends, I want to spend a little time this evening opening out a little this text with you as it concerns the person of Christ and his glory. And the first thing that I draw your attention to is something very obvious, that here, in the person of Christ, we have someone who is utterly different from everything and everyone we know here in this world. Is there anyone, is there anything which is permanent, unchanging, and eternally the same? Well, there is nothing that we know of here in this present life. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the creation of God, where he finished the universe and beautified it and saw that it was very good and placed man in paradise. You think with a sigh, what a change today. How different the universe is. Spots on the sun, volcanoes, tidal waves, earthquakes, famine, wars. The paradise is gone. The world in which we live is a world of continuing change, and it will certainly be changed when God brings fire upon the elements. In the end, but concerning Jesus Christ, he tells us he is not subject to flux and flow. Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Or I could take another illustration. Take the great civilizations of mankind as the Bible itself presents them to us. The Bible shows us these mighty nations and civilizations of old. One of the earliest we know anything about is Egypt. And we're all familiar with these pictures and photographs of the pyramids and the Sphinx and the great colossus statues of the pharaohs of old. Where are they now? Well, they're crumbling and molding away in the desert. The same is true of Babylon, with its hanging gardens and its great and impressive structures. I remember once talking to a missionary who had traveled by train through what was Babylon. And he said, as he looked out of the train window, here was the station, and here was the board, and written on the board was the name, Babylon. It was a tiny station, he said, hardly worthy of the name. That's all that's left of it. Once a massive civilization, once a world empire. It has changed. And what about Greece and Rome? Don't we always say that Greece was one of the greatest of all civilizations? Where is it now? The glory that was Greece. And as for the Roman Empire, we know what Edward Gibbon wrote about it in his famous volumes. The decline and downfall of the Roman Empire. It has gone. And so has the British Empire, that used to cover the whole area of the world in such a way that they said, rightly so, that the sun always shone on some part of the British Empire. But it's not so today. My friend, we're living in a changing world, a world where civilizations and nations are changing from day to day. Ah, yes, but, says our writer, there is one who does not change, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Could I go on to remind you, my friends, that even the church doesn't stay the same. There have been great churches in the past. We're all familiar with the New Testament epistles, the epistles of the Colossians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and I could go on. Where are those great churches today? Where are the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation? Laodicea, Smyrna, and so forth. They have gone. Their names have gone with them. They're not in the world today to any extent. If they exist at all, they're probably tiny congregations. Just a few in a corner. What about the Church of Rome in Paul's day? Totally different in our generation. What about the mighty church in Constantinople in the days when John Chrysostom, with a silver-tongued eloquence, enthralled thousands? Gone. What about the church in France of the Huguenots? They said at one stage in France's history that one in every three of the population was a Huguenot, a true Bible-believing Christian, an evangelical reformed Christian. Where are they today? Gone. What about many of the great churches in our own land? Gone. My friends, we're living in a changing world, and the church herself is changing. Ah, but says the writer, I'll tell you of one thing that is not changing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Allow me to make one further point to illustrate what is being said. Dear friends, I need hardly tell you that you and I and all are changing from day to day. How quickly we change. You visit an older family, and as you're talking to them, what do you see on the sideboard here? A photograph. A wedding photograph. As you go closer, you ask yourself, who are this happy couple? You ask the question, who are these? Oh, says the lady, that is my late beloved husband, now passed away. With a start to realize the handsome couple owned the home where now you visit. He has gone. She has almost gone. The child soon becomes a boy, and then a man, and then his decline. The young girl quickly reaches her beauty of maidenhood. Then gray hairs come upon us. Oh, my beloved friends, let us not deceive ourselves. We're living in a world of change. Change and decay in all around our sea. Oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. And who is it that changes not? Who but only the person mentioned in my text? Jesus Christ, of whom it is said, he is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. My call as a minister is to invite you to consider the ways now, secondly, in which Jesus Christ is the same. Let me bring before you some of the richness of truth which lies in this text. In what respects is Christ the same? First of all, in his being a person of the Holy Trinity. Do you remember how Jesus Christ offended his hearers in the course of his ministry by reminding them again and again that he was and is the Son of God? He called himself the Son of Man, which is a title implying Godhood. He said to them, I and my Father are one. And they took up stones to stone him. Our Lord proved that he was the Son of God by doing his miracles. He healed the sick at a word, stilled the storm at a word. At a word cast out devils. At a word raised the dead. Raised himself from the dead, because he had power to lay down his life and take it again. Jesus Christ is God, the eternal Son of God. Let no one tell you that Jesus became the Son of God when he was born in the manger. No, no, our Lord was the Son of God from eternity past. He was the Son of God within the ontological Trinity. If you find that a hard phrase, I explain it. The ontological Trinity is the term we give to God as he is in himself. When we refer to the Trinity, we sometimes refer to him as the economic Trinity. That is to say, God, as he has entered into relations with us in order to save us from our sin. But God as he is in himself, without respect to the creation, mankind, salvation, angels, or anything else. So that Trinity we refer as the ontological Trinity. God as he is in himself. And concerning Christ, it has to be said, he is the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father, equal to the Father in power and excellence and majesty and glory, equally the creator of the world and of you and me. Now, my friends, when the writer says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he means his relationship to the Father is the same. He has the same authority with the Father, the same status with the Father, the same dignity as the Father, the same honor as the Father. Unchanged, unchanging, the great eternal Son of God, who came into this world and stooped to conquer mankind, who took our nature in order that he might bring us to become the sons of God. Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might be made the sons of God. And he is the same as ever he was. Now I go on to mention Christ is the same as ever he was, as the mediator between the Father and his people. When Adam sinned against God and broke the covenant of works, who was it that spoke to our first parents and revealed to them another covenant and spoke of the coming of another Savior who would bruise the serpent's head? who was it but our Lord himself? The blessed Jesus himself. As soon as the covenant of works was broken, immediately Christ became the mediator of his people. He stood in the breach to reconcile his people to God. And all through the Old Testament, our Lord was mediating mercy, grace, and kindness to the world. So it was abundantly after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. When our Lord sat down at the right hand of the Father, it was the same one who had lived with the Father from all eternity, the same one who, through the Old Testament, was the prophet, priest, and king of his children. The same one who now rules and reigns as prophet, priest, and king of the church until the second coming and the end of the world, when he will judge the living and the dead. He is the mediator of the Old Testament and of the New. One mediator, one Lord, one Savior, now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, enthroned in majesty and splendor. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchanging as the mediator between God and men. I would like, if I could, to help those of you who are seeking the Lord at this time. And in the soul striving to help you, I would say this. Jesus Christ is the same, my friends, in his pity and in his compassion for men and women who are wanting him. He has not changed. His promises stand as sure today as ever they did. Did he in his lifetime say, come unto me, and I will give you rest? His word is as good at the end of 1999, as it was the very hour he spoke those words in the beginning in his earthly ministry. Did our Lord Jesus Christ ever say, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? Those words are as good and as solid today as the day when he first uttered them. Jesus Christ, my dear friend, is a seeker-friendly Savior. He will not frown upon you. If you want him, if you desire him, you will find him as kind to you as he was kind to the persons who were referred to in the Gospel. How many times do we see men and women in the Gospel coming to Christ? Women who dared to touch but the hem of his garment and receive his comfort. Go in peace, thy faith hath saved thee. Men who came trembling, wanting his help, and went away always satisfied. Never in the Gospel did anyone truly come to Christ with a sincere heart and go away empty. And the same will be true for you. For every seeker after mercy and every seeker after comfort and grace, the Lord Jesus Christ will be kind to the timid and kind to the meek and to the lowly who want him. And we know that to be the case because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me give you one further head under this general theme and say to you, he is the same in his love for his own dear people. It is said in this very epistle to the Hebrews, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. It is said about him that he, by one sacrifice, has perfected forever them that come unto God by him. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He does not need to offer oftentimes the same sacrifice. He has finished the work. He has brought in reformation. Christ, by his death, has finished all that needs to be done to give peace to his people. And that is why, in the very chapter I was reading him, the apostle says this, now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus with the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect and so on. It is because God's love rests on Christ as the great high priest over the house of God. He is able, therefore, to give every believer sufficient grace. He is able to give you grace to live by, and he will give you grace to die by. Have no fear for your last hour, Christian. When your last hour comes, you will find that Christ will not forsake you. He never forsook any of those that needed him. He will help you to persevere to the end. How do we know? Well, look at his treatment of Stephen. As Stephen was being stoned to death, bearing witness to the truth, he lifted up his eyes and saw the vision. And what was in the vision? I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He was standing up, as it were, to welcome the soul of Stephen into those eternal abodes of peace, the first Christian martyr. And he will receive all those who die in the faith, whoever they are, be it great or small. And not only so, but our Lord ever lives to receive the bodies of his people. Christ has died for our bodies as well as our souls. He has purchased the whole man. The whole Christian is his purchased possession. The body of the Christian is as much Christ as is the soul. We belong to the Lord. He has died to give us eternal life, not only in the body, but in the soul. So when the trumpet sounds, says the New Testament, and the dead are raised, incorruptible, we shall be changed, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and we shall shine in glory, and our bodies shall be like the body of Christ. And how do we know all this? Well, because the Word of God tells us Christ is ever living and mediating on our behalf, and he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me go on and say to you very briefly, my friends, there is endless comfort in this great central truth of the Bible. You know, sometimes we're afraid for tomorrow. Many a parent and grandparent has used language like this. We've all done it. You've done it and I've done it. We say, what kind of world will our children grow up in? And then, what sort of world will our grandchildren grow up in? And we look over the fence of the next millennium and we say, what kind of world will the next millennium witness? Well, one thing we do not, many things we do not know, but one thing we do know, and that is it will be a world where Jesus Christ will be King and Lord, priest and prophet. He will teach the next generation as sure as ever he taught the previous generation. Jesus Christ has not lost his ancient power. He knows how to touch the hearts of men. He can touch the hearts of children, as he touched the hearts of our grandfathers. He can touch the hearts of our great-grandchildren, who we've never seen with our own eyes, because he is the same, yesterday and today and forever. We must not be swallowed up with overmuch grief because of the trials and troubles that we see in our generation. Who knows that our grandchildren will see great days, halcyon days, days so rich with blessings that the ancient days will be forgotten. God can raise up preachers who will overtop Calvin and outstrip Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon and Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He can do things far beyond any comprehension of yours or mine. You may know the story, which I think comes from the life of Martin Luther, that Luther got depressed on one occasion. And he got very gloomy and sad. All his thoughts were jet black. He thought that ahead of them in the church in Germany was darkness and trouble and sorrow and war and misery. And that this spirit of depression gripped him for some days. And one morning he got out of bed and came downstairs for breakfast. And there was his wife, all dressed in black. My dear Katie, says he, has someone died? Oh, yes, she says. Someone has died. And Katie, who has died? Oh, well, you should know. My dear Martin, she said, you should know who's died. Katie, I don't know. Who told her? Who has died? She turned to him. Have you not heard? No, my dear. Who is it? Martin, It's God, you see. He has died. And he saw the incongruity and the folly of his depression. And he laughed. As dear Martin Luther often laughed and loved his Katie, who was so faithful a wife. She had broken the bubble of his fear. Let us despair if my text is not true. Let us go into a madhouse if my text is not true. My text is as true as the Word of God, that Jesus Christ will be the same tomorrow as he was yesterday, the same in the future as in the past, the same Lord, the same Savior, the same ruler of the universe. But you say to me, isn't the world getting darker? Well, in the last week, I'll tell you the news I've heard. I don't know whether the world's getting darker or not, but I'll tell you what I've heard in the last few days only. One friend wrote to me this. He said, I've just got back from the United States. I've been preaching at a number of conferences. There have been about 1,000 in these conferences, in each one. And he said, wherever I go, mountains of good Christian books, Reformed, solid, Calvinistic books are being sold in the United States, all over the country. Another letter came the other day, from Burma, if you please. Burma. Myanmar, if you want the modern name. This writer says, I'm translating good things into the Burmese language. They're reading these things in Burma. Another writer wrote like this in his letter. He said, in China today, I'm able to take thousands of copies of the books of McCheyne to the Chinese people. Robert Murray McCheyne of Dundee in China. Today, being read in Chinese for the first time in the history of the world. And in Brazil, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' writings are now in Portuguese. The people of Brazil are reading the sermons of Lloyd-Jones in their own language. What's the message? Lo, I am with you all, even to the end of the world. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, said this great man, this great Savior, this great Lord, this great God, Jesus Christ. But don't we see good Christians taken away? Look at the elders we've lost in Inverness. Look at the troubles in the churches in Scotland. Look at the disappointments we've all seen, and the decline, and the trouble. Doesn't it mean that the light's about to go out, and the church is to vanish? Yes, it means that the gospel will disappear from Scotland and England and all the other countries if Jesus Christ should happen never to be the one spoken of in my text. But if my text is true, Christ can revive his work, reform his church, transform the face of the earth in a moment. I wonder if you know what happened in the United States 2 centuries ago. There was that terrible war of independence. The British government, in its stupidity, I have to say, outraged the colonial Americans. The Boston Tea Party, we wouldn't give them proper representation. So they said, we won't be taxed unless you give us a voice. No taxation without representation. That was the slogan in America at that time, in the War of Independence that they waged when they threw the tea overboard at Boston. Now, after that great War of Independence in America, terrible atheism came in. The writings of men like Tom Paine and the skeptics and doubters from France, the French Revolution, these books flooded into America, and the infant colony was in danger of being swamped by ungodliness. Even George Washington, the President of the United States, was afraid that civilization and church-going would vanish in the new-founded colonial country of America. But within 20 years or so of the War of Independence, Jesus Christ had a say in affairs. What was happening? The Holy Spirit himself was being poured out upon the infant country of the United States. Within a few years later than that, it was a country of Bibles, a country of mission, a country of revivals, a country of evangelical preaching and churches. How did it happen? It defied all the laws of human nature. What's the secret of what happened there? secret is in my text. It was Jesus Christ, the same as he was on the day of Pentecost, the same as when he raised Martin Luther from being a monk to becoming a reformer, the same that put John Knox into Scotland, the same that transformed the face of the earth. His power, his grace, his love, his wonderful kindness to the sons of men is the same. And it will be the same until the trumpet sounds and the end of the world shall come. My dear friends, let us not be unduly afraid. For the things that we seem to be terrorized by in our generation, it is, after all, very much our unbelief that leads us almost to the verge of despair. Well might Jesus Christ say to us, as he said to others, O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Where is your faith? My friends, let us take hold of this text. Let us take hold of it with both hands, earnestly. Let us lay hold upon this text as upon the anchor of our soul. Jesus Christ, the same, forever. He will not leave nor forsake his people until he has done all that he has promised to do. All nations shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, his name shall be great among the heathen. But I must close, and my time is gone. And I make two applications. First of all, my beloved friends, those of you who are not professing Christians, can I speak to you first? Don't you see? Everything in this world is a passing shadow. Don't you see the madness of living for the things of time and sense? What are people doing tonight in this town and all over the country and all over the rest of the world? They're glued to the television. Or they're going to their clubs and eating and drinking houses. And tomorrow, they're back to the grind. It's over tomorrow. Everything is moving like a shadow. There's only one thing which is secure. One thing is solid. My challenge to you, dear friend, is, are you building upon this great foundation? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ, the same forever? Is your hope and your faith and your assurance rooted in him? There is the question of questions for you. And if indeed the word of God is truly in your heart and you have believed unto salvation, and now is the time to proclaim your faith to the world. Don't wait till you're 70 years of age. You may never get there anyway. Make your profession of Christ. If he is truly in your heart, tell the world you're not ashamed to confess him amongst men in this present life. Jesus Christ will never forsake you. No. Though heaven and earth pass away, his promise to his people will be secure. But as to you who are Christians, what shall I say to you? Well, dear Christian friends, have no fear. Fear nothing, and fear no one. But make Jesus Christ your fear and your dread. Fear to displease him. Though they strip you of everything you've got, serve him, and you will never, never be forsaken. His disciples, in the days of his flesh, took up their cross and followed the Lord until they themselves, in some cases, were also brought to the cross under crucifixion. Did they die with tears and fears? Not they. They died the death of heroes. They knew where they were going. They were going to the place which they had been informed about, the house of many mansions. Why would they want to go there? Because there they would see him face to face, of whom it is said he is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. This is the unchangeable word of the great unchangeable Savior. Let us therefore take it to ourselves and take comfort as we face the duties and privileges of the Lord's Supper.